tonight. He's been good to me all day. And I look forward to this meeting again tonight. Glad to see so many folks here, some that haven't been here, like the pastor said, all week. I look forward to these services every day, pray for them, study, try to do my best, but we need God more than anything else. And I feel like maybe you feel the same. He's met us every night. He's been here with us and helped us, touched us, and blessed us. Seemed like he just always knew who would be here and what they would need and just had it already prepared and on the table. Praise God. I do want to tell you how much I appreciate your friendship and fellowship. It's a very, very humbling experience to come back here to these services and for everybody to sit there and hear what I feel like God has given me to say. And many, many saints here, much older than me, physically and spiritually, much deeper than me. Many, many able ministers even in this room right here, right now. And I take that not with a grain of salt, not lightly. I take that very, very soberly that you're here to hear what I feel like God would have me to tell you. I appreciate y'all supporting the ministry, the whole missions work, Holiness Missions to America. And the Lord has blessed us tremendously lately. We've been able to really help build up that new HMA church in Kentucky. And roughly about 100 drug addicts have got saved there in a little over a year and a half. And there's 50, 60, 70 small children from inner city trailer parks and ghettos and stuff that go to church there on Sunday mornings. We were able to give them a bus and a van. And we've been blessed with a bus and another bus and another van. Probably pastor knows Brother Joe Gans, or not Joe, what's his daddy's name? Pastor Gans, anyway, he was able to donate a bus and a van to us, and we've been able to spread some more vehicles around. And as we continue to work, the different places around the country have got involved in helping us raise more funds for the overnight stay men's shelter, the Disciple House. And matter of fact, I'm leaving Monday to go to California to be in a wedding and preach there for a little while, and then I'm on my way down to Alabama. There's several gospel groups, southern gospel groups, that are putting on a benefit concert to raise money for HMA down there. And in a few more months, they're trying to put one together up here in Virginia. Brother Eddie Dean and some of them are working on that. And just everybody has gotten involved and gotten behind the work. And every day, somebody somewhere doing something. We got them working on the websites and things, getting sermons out there. They told me the other day some unbelievable number, how many tens of thousands of people had listened to our sermons online. And it just thrills me to death to see all that happening. And dozens and dozens of homeless people, drug addicts, prostitutes, alcoholics, making their way to the mission works and getting the help that they need, and counseling going on by ministers in the evenings, and just so much. I wish I could take the time. I always feel when I'm about to preach rushed to tell too much about it, because I know myself, Brother Tom, very well. If I get off very, if I get a good explanation going of some detail of HMA, something that's happening, I'll just go into all of it. You won't be able to stop me. So I've learned to try to be controlled, but there is much going on, and you can read the newsletters, you can go online, and they even have a new thing now. They told me that you can even donate directly online. You can sign up for emails, you can get the newsletter on emails now, you can go to my blog and read my blog every week. I'm trying to think of everything they said you can do. You can use a credit card and just give your monthly offerings online without ever even mailing checks or anything in. And it's growing leaps and bounds. God's breathed on it and blessed it. I got a call this afternoon. There's a group in northern Oklahoma. Pastor, do you know a brother William Hill? I've heard wonderful things about him. Never met the man. I guess him and some others are putting on some kind of a missions conference that they're going to start this year. It'll be the first annually. And they've asked me to be involved in that and talk about home missions and the type of outreach that we've done. So y'all, please, please, I'm just trying to give you opportunity to be in prayer with us about so many different things. And the people on the streets of Tulsa that my staff's been able to work with, they've done tremendous with them. We've seen dozens and dozens get help, mostly drug addicts we deal with, some other situations. We had a run lately of a bunch of illegal aliens that we had to work with their problems were different, and that caused a whole new arena to open up for us. We had to learn all new avenues of how to help people. But we don't mind that at all. We don't try to box it all in. And we started out working directly with homeless people. We found out you can't work with homeless people without working with drug addicts. We found out you can't work with drug addicts without working with alcoholics. We found out you can't work with homeless people, drug addicts, and alcoholics without working with prostitutes. We found out you can't work with prostitutes without dealing with lesbianism and homosexualism. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And we thank God for it every day. And when we see things happen in our offices, in our services, in our altars, I'll give you one example. A young lady was homeless just a little while back. And we found her out on the street begging and bumming and trying all different kind of tricks and traps and things to get money and food from people, and end up taking her to the ministry work and getting her some food, getting her some clothes. She came back several times. She brought some of her friends. It was very obvious that she was doing her thing on the street all day, every day, and coming to us and bringing people to us just to get food and clothing. That was the game plan for them. It didn't bother us a bit because we know how it's worked in the past. And she got plenty of food and she got plenty of clothes, and she came back several times, ended up in several church services, ended up the Spirit of God falling on her, one of our ministers preaching and getting to her, and God touching her heart. She come down, she prayed several times. She didn't stop her lifestyle immediately. She just kept doing her thing and coming back and praying and doing her thing and coming back and praying. You could tell her conscience was being worked on by God. Conviction was doing its job. And finally, one day, she wanted to know if she could meet one of the ministers in the office and talked about some counseling and things, and told how she had applied for an apartment and applied for a job, was trying to get her life back on track, but she needed to get an appointment with a doctor and have an abortion before she could go ahead and get her life worked out. That was the last thing she needed to kind of that last tying up that last loose end, and then she would move forward. And I got to talk to her about that and use the Bible, and took my Bible out, told her what God felt and thought about life and about birth and about abortion and about all those things, and showed her in a Bible, and she asked if those things could be underlined, and we underlined them. She asked if she could have that particular Bible. We gave her the Bible. She went, she come back. And we found out just the other day that she had joined a little church congregation in downtown Tulsa, several miles away from where we have our bus route, and where she got an apartment, and where she got a job, and where she has a little daughter. And that baby was born, and it's alive. It has life. It has an opportunity to get saved and to get married and to graduate high school and all those things, because there were people that were willing to think outside the box, but inside the Bible. Did y'all hear me? Outside the box, but inside the Bible. I know people don't appreciate this when I harp on this too often, but let me remind you one more time of our philosophy at HMA. There are things that our churches, our organizations, our fellowships will not allow, but the Bible does allow. It's always real quiet when I say that. There are things that our churches, our fellowships, our doctrines, and our organizations do not allow that the Bible does allow. And I'll be honest with you, and it gets me in trouble, and I'm about to the point I'm just sick of being in trouble, but I suppose I'll always be in trouble. But I'm going to tell you something. I could care less. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to preach. I love holiness. I love Bible holiness. I love the assemblies, the ones that still willing to live it. I love our fellowships. I love the organizations I preach in and out of. I love the brothers and the pastors and the elders. I love them. But when it comes to eternity, I could care less what they think, believe, what they've written on paper, what they've agreed to decide, unless they give me Bible. I'm here because of God. He reached way down. He reached so far down in that pit of the muck and the mire and disgust of this world that when he picked me up, he got the back of his hand dirty. I was on the bottom. I have no reason to get up in the morning, no reason to breathe, no reason to exist, no reason to smile, except that God did everything for me. He gave me a job, Brother Taylor. He gave us a work. It's to go out there and to find the hurting, the broken, the busted, the disgusted, the ruined, the devil downtrodden, and remind them that there's help and there's hope in Jesus. I'm not doing what I don't feed homeless people to make homeless people happy. I hope y'all understand. I don't clothe prostitutes to make prostitutes not cold. I don't do what I do because it makes me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. Everything we do, I do because Jesus saved me, bought me, owns me now. And he told me to my face when he paid the price for me and I knelt down before him that he was sending me out into the world to find every soul I can and turn them to him. Not because of me, not because of us, not because of them, but because of him. I'm only doing what I'm doing because he said so. I'm after every soul I see and meet on the street every day only because my owner wants them. Compassion is a beautiful, wonderful thing, and it belongs to Christianity. But what we do, our work is not based on compassion. Our work is based on Christ. We are literally walking around on the streets and in Walmart and at the gas station, and we see somebody, and immediately it's our job to say, "This one, Lord, you want that one? Is this one you want me to get?" That's your job. He owned you, and he gave you a job, and it's to go get some more. We don't go get them because if we fill these pews, we'll be proud of our congregation. We don't go get them because other churches around will know and find out that we got a bigger number than them. We don't go get them because they're so miserable if we can make them feel better. We go get them because Jesus wants them. Amen. Oh, God. See, I told you, I do it every time. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. There are souls everywhere. In every town, in every neighbor, there's not a person here or that coulda, shoulda, woulda been here tonight that isn't going to be in contact with somebody that none of the rest of us will ever be in contact with. And that's your calling. That's your place in this world, is to find a way to reach them for Christ. Oh, God, help me, Lord. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Psalm 43. Verse 5. Good to see Pastor Childress here this evening. Amen. Psalm 43 and 5, the Bible says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Hope in God. Lord, help me for a little while. I want to preach on encouraging hope. Encouraging hope. Mighty God in heaven, we thank you. Love you and praise you, worship you, glorify you. God, you've been so good. You've given us another day to live for you. Another day, God, to find someone else that we could win for you. God, let me say something that wouldn't just enlighten someone, that wouldn't just make somebody feel like they've gained knowledge that wouldn't just make somebody feel better about their experience, but let me say something, God, that gets so deep down inside them, it embeds inside them, it ingrains inside them, it becomes part of their thought process and their soul and their everyday life from here until eternity, and it makes a difference. And you, great God of heaven, get all the glory and all the honor for it, for we know in advance that you share it with no man. In Jesus' holy name we pray, and the church said amen. Amen. Hope in God. Hallelujah. You know, there's been a debate and a battle as of late, and I feel bad this week because I feel like I'm attacking the church all the time, and I'm not attacking the church. I'm not against the church. I'm not anti-church. I love the church. I go to church. I belong to a church. I preach at churches all the time. I'm pro-church, Pastor. And I want that to come across, that I'm for the church. I really am. But the church has splintered in so many different directions. I had a man tell me today, I was talking to him on the phone. He's out west, and he's talking about some situations, and that I got in a sticky spot there and was trying to carefully tiptoe my way on through it. And he said, "Don't worry, Brother Sloggett, it's not that you're on the wrong side of the fence, it's just that we have so many fences." And I never heard it quite like that, but I think he's right. I think he's right. We've got so many fences, it's hard to be on the right side of the fence all the time, because if I'm on the right side of your fence, I'll be on the wrong side of somebody else's fence. So there's just too many fences. But we've splintered to a place where the American church, the westernized church, has really come down to the place where they've almost tried to decide once and for all if true doctrine, if true Bible theology is about outreach or standard. And I think most of y'all, being you're in a church tonight that has a standard, somebody say amen. Thank God. I think you have felt that pull, and you've heard and you've seen and you've realized that there is a direction, and it's a Y in the road. And many people, many good people and godly people have tried to decide, is it really about standard or is it really about outreach? And we're straddling that right now. And I don't mean to sound like I think I know more than everybody else. I'm not trying to correct anybody by any means. But a great, great godly man, a man that I look up to more than I look up to even all the others. I happened to be present when he was asked at a meeting a few years back, when there was this major division on these two. Is it about standard? Is it about outreach? And they asked him point blank right to his face. And he has been one of the greatest preachers and teachers on standard that I've ever known. And he has also been one of the strongest advocates of outreach that I've ever known. And this particular meeting, that he's on the board of this meeting, and they all were having their little falling out, and they came to him and they asked him point blank. They said, "Brother, are you standard or are you outreach?" Because they knew if they could get him on their side or the other side, that would kind of push one way over the top. And they said, "Are you standard or are you outreach?" And I knew this was going on, and I happened to be near the conversation, and I froze in my tracks to hear what kind of answer this great man of God was about to give. And he answered him with one word. He said, "Yes." Praise God. Hallelujah. If you ever look on all of our material that comes out of HMA, there's a verse right at the top there in James, and we use it all the time. James, we all realize, was the brother, the literal brother of Jesus Christ. He probably did not get saved until after Christ had died, but he knew Jesus all of his life. He was born into the household that Jesus was already alive in. He come up under his ministry. He struggled with his ministry and a hard time with his ministry, but he never left being around his brother Jesus. Eventually found himself into the fold of Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and all of these great men of God. He too was saved. He too was called in the ministry. He too went forward and began to write a book under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that makes up our New Testament. And James made the statement because he knew that this debate was taking place over 2,000 years ago, and it still hasn't been finalized. But if we would go to the book itself, that God gave us the roadmap towards heaven and see that James, the very brother of Jesus Christ, said, he made the statement, he said, what is true religion? And he answered his own question. And if you'll read it, what he said was, he said, it is outreach and it is standard. He said, true religion, undefiled before God the Father, is this. Now listen, when the brother of my Savior says, let me tell you what it is, it's this. I want to know what he said. And he said, it's to visit the widows and the fatherless. Is that not outreach? And then he said, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Is that not a standard? He said, it is this, and it is this. And what we've done, if we're not careful, and I've watched the holiness movement as it unstandards itself, and it makes me sick. It really does. It bothers me that every year when we go back to the meetings and back to the meetings, our young ladies have less and less clothes on. This would be one of those quiet nights, probably. That's all right. I'll do most all the talking if y'all don't mind. It bothers me that we got them dating at 12, 13, 14 years old, holding hands, kissing and hugging. Some of you thought we was having a good revival until tonight. Just stay with me right here. I don't let, this is my daughter on the front row. When she gets married, I don't want a bunch of different boys to have already had their hands on her before her husband. It bothers me that the standard is let down more and more and more as time goes on. But we cannot use the fact that we want a standard as a way to kill the principles of outreach. That's insane. But we do it every day. And one of the new things I hear all the time is that we got preachers out there bashing the word hope. I don't know if you've heard it yet, but if you haven't, you will soon. We got a bunch of preachers bashing on hope. They always say that hope is not faith. I heard them make the statement just the other day. One said that hope is carnal, but faith is spiritual. Well, let me tell you something. According to the Bible, and that's kind of the standard that I generally use. I don't know about y'all, but according to the Bible, hope is 25% of the ingredients that it takes to make faith. Did y'all read that? In Hebrews 11:1, where it gives us the four ingredients of faith, a substance, hope, evidence, and invisibility. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we know that faith is made of substance, hope, evidence, and invisibility. And we know that without flour, you cannot make a cake. And now we know that without hope, you cannot have faith. Hope is the fuel that life runs on. Somebody said that faith will get the job done. Well, I say that hope will at least get you to the job site. You see, even when you haven't accomplished that which you know that you need to accomplish, if you still have some hope, you will not stop trying. There are many, many that have given up in our churches, some that think they're spiritual and some that know they're not, but they can all at least agree in the privacy of their own mind, if they was honest with their own conscience, I'm not even currently trying. Job let us know that when there is no hope, there will be no effort. Job said, what is my strength that I should hope anymore? He said, what is my end that I should prolong my life? You know, we did some studies and we read some other people's studies. I've dealt with lots and lots of suicides being in the type of ministry that I've been in, and everybody's trying to come to a conclusion. Why is suicide rates going up? Why is suicide rates going down? Why all the suicides in this particular group? Why not as many in that particular group? One thing every study has come to the conclusion of: when there is hope, there is little suicide, and when there is no hope, there is greater amounts of suicide, when you feel like there's no more reason to hope, you have no more reason to live. Sometimes hope is mistaken for faith, and sometimes faith is mistaken for hope. They are two totally different things, but they are both necessary. We should look at three different words here. Let's look at the words believe, hope, and faith. To believe is to have confidence in, with or without evidence. People all the time believing things very strongly. But belief is great confidence in something with or without evidence. There's many people that believe in witchcraft and believe in liberalism and believe in Mormon doctrines and believe in all kinds of things. You can believe anything because the very definition of belief allows you to believe anything. It doesn't have to have any proof. So when the preacher's dealing with you, or mom's dealing with you, or dad's dealing with you, or the Sunday school teacher's doing it, and you say, I just don't believe it that way, I wish they would look at you and say, so? What does that have to do with anything? You can believe that the clouds are green and the grass is purple if you want to. You can believe that. But belief itself doesn't have to have any substance. Doesn't have to have any evidence. Now, hope is totally different than belief. Hope is to have an internal, burning, confident desire, an overwhelming belief in success. Hope can be fed. Listen to me. Hope can be fed or hope can be beat down. It is a wish or a trust that something good not only is possible, but that it will happen. Belief is believing in anything. Faith, we know, has very strong substance. They burned people at the stake for their faith. They boiled people in oil for their faith. They're cutting people's heads off in countries and shooting them bullets in their foreheads because of their faith. Even right now, today, hope is not as strong as faith, but hope has an internal, burning, confident desire. The thing that hope has that belief does not have is, according to the dictionary, hope can be fed or hope can be beat down. When we have people coming to our meetings, coming in our services, coming, lost people coming amongst our fellowships, they're looking at us, they're seeing something, they're trying to believe what we believe. They have no evidence, they have no substance, yet they've never felt what we've felt. They've never done what we've done. They've never had the outpouring that we've had, but they're trying. They see something in us that makes something rise up inside them, and for us to turn around and say, what you have is not faith, so we're going to kill it. What you have is not faith, so we don't want to have anything to do with it. It holds true that hope can be fed or hope can be beat down. Do we, the church of God in heaven, do we want to be seen as the ones that are feeding hope, or do we want to be seen as the ones that are beating down hope? Belief has no substance. Hope has an eternal, burning, confident desire. It can be fed, it can be beat down. But faith has ingredients in it that none of these have. Faith, we understand, it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what can we say? I'll tell you one thing we can glean from all of this. Hope plus evidence equals faith. Hope plus evidence equals faith. We need people to have faith. And lots of people we know believe all kind of crazy stuff. But if we get around them enough in a way that they begin to hope in what we have, the only other thing they need, Sister Taylor, is some evidence. And it can turn into faith. How do you say that, preacher? Listen, when someone hopes and hopes and hopes and they finally get a hold of something real and tangible, and then bam, faith takes over and something huge happens in their life. Hope is often the vehicle that gets people to faith. Without hope, you cannot believe the word. Without the word, you cannot have faith. It says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Without faith, you cannot please God. The Bible tells us, but when all of these are formed in you correctly, when the word and when faith and when hope all come together in you and it's blessed of God, that is the only time a human being can see the invisible, believe the incredible, and receive the impossible. Sister Mutterman, when I was preaching the other night about the blind man getting the second touch and the finished blessing and all that, I don't know if y'all noticed it or not, but I was giving an altar call, and she stood up, and she really easy made her way up here, and she stood right here in the front before anybody come up. I thought maybe she had something she wanted to say. I come down here because I was going to give her the microphone because I wanted to hear what she had to say. But I realized by watching her, she wasn't trying to say anything. She was just trying to stand in the front. And she told me later what was happening. She said, I wanted to get up there and just stand up there if I had to. I wanted God to know that I'm willing to get another touch. She said, I wanted God to know that I'm ready whenever He's ready for my finished blessing. Praise God. Y'all know that was hope rising up in her. That was hope. And if by any means she would have been touched and her eyes would have been healed, I've prayed for it. You prayed for it. I believe that it's going to happen. It would not shock me, surprise me, or throw me for a loop one bit. Brother Taylor, if you call me next week when I'm in California and say, did you hear that Sister Mutterman got her touch in her eyes and she could see just fine again? I'm believing that. I'm hoping that. But a little touch would encourage our faith. And substance would come forth that she could get a hold of that and cling to that, and a miracle could take place. But it's not time to be against everything that isn't the finished product. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and clear up one other little misconception here tonight while we're here. Doubt and unbelief are not the same thing. Not even close. Doubt and unbelief, we have lumped it all together and called it the same thing, and it is not true. Christ never failed to distinguish between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is always translated as cannot believe. Doubt is always translated as cannot believe. Unbelief is always translated as will not believe. Now, those are two totally different things, friend. Cannot believe and will not believe. There are some people here in this service right now that because of some horrible things they've been through, because of some terrible situation in their past, because of a broken home, because of parents that neglected them, because of messed up cultic doctrines of places that they went to church, there are people here tonight, there are certain things they cannot believe. There are some of you within the sound of my voice right now, you are struggling and battling with physical things and mental things and emotional things, and your pastor's trying to help you and your Sunday school teacher's trying to help. Everybody's trying to help you and you're struggling with it, and it's a problem. And the problem is you cannot believe. I want you to know God is going to help you with cannot believe. But there are also some people here tonight, no doubt, that no matter what you tell them, no matter how you go through it, they just will not believe, and God cannot help you with that. There's nothing God can do with a stubborn will. If you look at a situation and you say, I don't think it'll come out like that, I'm scared and I'm worried, I don't know if I should try it, I tried in the past and it didn't work, somebody said the Bible said I was supposed to, but I just can't bring myself to that place, it's because you cannot believe. But friend, if you keep coming and coming and trying and trying, God is going to help you with cannot believe. But if you're to a place where you drew a line in the sand on God and you decided, God, I don't care what you say, I don't care what you do, I don't care what your word says about it, I'm to the place that I want to be to and I will not believe, there's nothing heaven can do about that.
Doubt is done in honesty. Unbelief is done in stubbornness. Doubt is in the dark, but doubt can and will look for light. Unbelief is in the dark and is very content with darkness. If you are one of those people that have been hoping and hoping and hoping, and you get to church and you never really get a hold of what you need, I want to tell you something tonight. Hope will get you farther than you realize. Go ahead, and let's do a little exercise right here. Raise your hand with me if you've ever been in a place where you said, I can't go any farther. You said it to yourself, you said it to a friend, you said it to God, you said it on the phone, you said it in anger. However you said, this is as far as I can go. I can't do this anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. I've tied a knot in the end, and I'm holding on, but I've held on as long as I can. I can't make it. I can't take it. I can't go any farther. And every single one of us, as soon as we said we can't go any farther, the very next thing we did was go a little farther. Every single one of us. We always say, I can't go any farther, and then we go a little farther. Hope will get you farther than you realize. Hope is not faith, but hope is a building block of faith. A cinder block is not a house, but you can build a house out of cinder blocks. If you're trying to build a house and somebody drops you off a truckload of cinder blocks, you're going to look at that pile of cinder blocks and say, I don't need that. I need a house. Don't abandon hope because it's not faith. So many things we are discarding because we do not understand them. St. Augustine told the story of how he had struggled and struggled and struggled with the Trinity. He could not come to a rightful way of explaining the Trinity, the triune members of the Godhead. He'd spent years of his ministry trying to break down this complicated theory that he had of the triune Godhead and put it into words where it was explainable and used the right verses to put it together. And he had just about lost his ever-loving mind. He was about to go crazy. He had decided he wasn't in the ministry. He had questioned his salvation. There was nothing that he could do. He couldn't think. He couldn't handle anything. And he was just out strolling on the beach one morning. He'd give up studying, give up writing, give up everything. And he's just walking down the beach. And he sees this little boy down there, and the little boy on the beach had a little bitty shell that he had found on the side of the ocean there, and he would run down and he would put some water from the ocean in that shell, and he'd run up on the beach and he'd pour it in a little hole that he'd cut out in the beach. And he'd run back and he'd get some water from the ocean in the shell. And he'd run back up there and he'd pour that little bit of water into that little hole that he had. And St. Augustine was so enthralled by this boy, and he finally got his attention. He said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to put that ocean in this little hole I made. And St. Augustine said he stopped right there in his tracks. And that little boy didn't understand, but he looked up to God in heaven, tears running down his face. He said, thank you, God, and I'm sorry. We cannot fully understand the workings of God. You cannot put an ocean in a little hole. And you and me cannot completely understand God. And that's the point we've come to in church, is either we fully understand God or we're just wrong. We're just not there yet. We haven't arrived. Are you crazy? Show me a worm that fully understands a man, and I'll show you a man that fully understands God. It's not possible. It couldn't be possible. If we understood him completely, would he be God? So we're all the time with this. Too bad it wasn't a scalpel, but it's more like a broadsword. But we're all the time trying to cut things out of everybody's thinking and doctrine with. If you came up to me and said, I need $100. And I said, well,
here's 40. Would you say, no, I need 100. No. You'd go, well, okay. Then you go to the next person, you'd say, I need 60 bucks. But cutting out hope on the way to faith is like saying, I need 100. And being offered 40 and saying, no, I need 100. There were some scientists here a while back. And these scientists, they didn't know about it at the time. There's five of them. Four of them were either atheists or agnostic. One of them was a Christian scientist. Their faith had nothing to do with anything. They just happened to come together, the five of them, working on the same project. And they were trying to figure things out about the psyche of humanity. And they were using rats in the laboratory, and they tried all these different things. And one of the things they tried was they put 50 rats in this big old vat full of water and see how long it would take them to drown. And every time they would put the rats in this big old vat of water, they no matter what amount of rats or what type of rats or what class of rats, if you put a bunch of rats in a big old thing of water, they will always tread water for about 6 or 7 hours, and then they'll all drown. Didn't matter if it was all male rats, all female rats, if it was young rats, if it was rested rats, if it was old rats, if it was tired rats. Did not matter. Any amount of rats that you put in a barrel of water, they would always tread water for about 6 or 7 hours, and then they would all drown and they would all die. One day, just to throw a wrench in the mechanism and see what would happen, they put 50 rats in a drum of water, and they began to tread water there. And after about 4 hours, they took all the rats out, and they gave them a 15-minute break, and then they put them all back in. And this time, every rat tread water for 27 more hours after their 15-minute break before they all drowned and died. They knew something happened there. They knew there was a difference that took place. They tried to calculate it. They tried to figure it out. They tried to come up with all kinds of theories. By the end of the day, all of the scientists had given up, and they said, there's nothing we can figure out from this. It really doesn't mean anything. And the four that were the atheists and the agnostic turn around to walk away, and the one Christian scientist said, wait a minute. He said, I know you're not going to like what I have to say, and I know you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you, but there is one conclusion that we can definitely draw from this. The thing was, when we picked them up and gave them a 15-minute break and put them back in, the reason they lasted 27 more hours is because we gave them hope. We showed them that there could be an opportunity, that there would be a way out of this. We created hope in them and showed them, if you hang on long enough, there may be a chance that you can survive this. I want you to know something, friend. There's a world in a great big rat race out there, and you and I are part of that rat race. And every once in a while, the light of the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ that you show forth into the lost darkness of the world gives somebody hope, and it helps them hang on just a little bit longer. If we would come to the conclusion and the understanding that what we're doing is building on hope, trying to get to faith with every lost person that we deal with, instead of that we are building a church. I say this all the time, and my staff just cringes, I think, when I say it. I am not building a church. Y'all hear me? Is it on record? Did you record it? I am not building a church. I'm not building an organization. I'm not building a fellowship. I'm not building a religion. I'm not building a doctrine. I am not building a church. I'm building on hope, trying to achieve faith in every individual that I can. You're going to think this example I'm giving you is a far stretch, but it's not, because I see it all the time. Let's just say that Morgan here goes to work tomorrow and meets some new girl in the office. And the new girl in the office takes to Morgan and starts being buddy-buddy with her. And they hang out and they go to lunch together and things. And finally the new girl says, Morgan, hey, let's go to a party. I know where they're having a party. And then the guys normally drink and have fun. It's a big deal. And Morgan says, you know, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I've been going to church and, you know, getting my life worked out. But thanks. That may have put just enough emphasis on hope that this other young lady that none of us know may for just a moment rethink what she's doing in this world. And let's say because of that incident, it just kind of bummed her out and didn't make her feel that good. So she just skips the party this one time because she's just bummed out because of what Morgan said. And the car that she was going to ride home in with her buddies gets hit by a truck out here on 28, and everybody gets killed that was in the car. And that little girl misses her chance to go to hell, to live here for a little bit longer with just a piece of hope. And she struggles with that and battles with that. And she goes to the funeral of all of the girls that were in the car. And that just weighs heavier and heavier. And the preacher to one of the girls that died happens to be Brother Godby. Because he knows the family through a neighbor. And he gets up there. And he talks about eternity. And he talks about the soul. He talks about the God of life and the God of death. Stirs something in that lady, and it reminds her of what Morgan said, and it builds on hope. And weeks go by, and months go by, and that young lady lives her same old sinful life that the world says is fun and fine and everything's everything. And then she's at Target down here buying some deodorant and shampoo, and she runs into this young sister right here in the checkout line. Y'all with me? You think this is crazy, don't you? I see it every single day. And she sees her and she notices how she looks and how she dresses and how she acts and how she conducts herself. And she finally gets the courage to ask her a question. And they talk and they converse a little while. Before you know it, this sister writes her name and her phone number down and hands it to her. And I don't have no idea where they go to church, and maybe their church address on there. And that lady, she says she'll think about coming. And she goes home that night and she struggles and she battles. And I should go. I shouldn't go. It's Saturday night. I should go to party tomorrow Sunday. I could go to that lady's church. It's a struggle over hope, but we're trying to get to faith. And she calls late on Saturday night. She said, you remember me? I met you at the store. And you said, yeah. And she said, I want to go to your church. And maybe their church is out here somewhere away from where all y'all go to church. And she ends up meeting her somewhere and taking her there. And she likes it. She goes to several services. She doesn't come to the altar. She doesn't pray, but she keeps coming. We're building on hope, y'all. She's hearing things. She's believing. There's a chance for somebody like me. And then they say, hey, there's a camp meeting coming up. Brother Randy Webb's preaching up here in the mountains, and we're going this weekend. How'd you like to go? And then she says, what's a camp meeting? And you tell her, and it's about eating. And oh, I mean church and preaching, singing, fellowship. Okay, I'll go. And she goes. And Brother Randy Webb preaches a masterpiece because that's all he knows how to do. And the power of God falls in that priest. And the Holy Ghost just comes in like a fog.
And that lady sitting back there, and she got her hands on the back of that bench, and she's shaking, and her heart's beating a million miles an hour, and her little tear runs down her face. Honey makes an altar call, and she somehow gets enough courage and strength in her wobbly, shaking knees, and she steps out, and she comes down. And the sisters that don't even know her, and they gather around her, and they're praying with her, and they're calling on heaven. And all of a sudden, bam! She feels something. And at that exact moment, it changes. It's not hope anymore. Hope plus evidence equals faith. And all of the building on hope, and when she felt something, it was tangible, it was evidence, it was real. This is really happening to me. And faith takes over, and a soul is saved, and eternity is changed. And if you trace it all the way back, if you wanted to, you could say, Brother Andrew brought Sister Morgan, and she heard me preach at this meeting because Brother Taylor followed the leading of the Lord to invite me here, and then she told her at work, and then she missed the car wreck, and then that brought her to this sister at the store, and then they took her to that church where none of us go to. And then she really got saved under Brother Randy Webb's ministry. And I don't care. Y'all hear me? I don't care. I don't care if she goes to this church or that church or my church or your church. I don't care if anybody ever pins me down and said I had anything to do with it. I don't care if they give Andy credit for it or not. I don't care if they give Morgan credit for it or not. I don't care if they say Randy Webb saved her. Or I don't care if they say she got saved under that ministry. I don't care if they say it was at a holiness church. It was at a Baptist church. It was at a Presbyterian church. I don't care. Once it reached faith, now it only matters to her and Jesus. And when you stop building a church and start building on hope to get to faith, it'll work. It'll work. And it doesn't even begin to stop there. There are so many things that happen. We think it's just a little thing, and it becomes this great big thing. Joey was hiking the other day, and Joey hikes in all the wrong places. I can tell you that right now. He hikes where there's snakes and bears and all kinds. And I'm trying to talk him into just hiking in a park or something here in town. Because it's dangerous where Joey hikes. And he saw these snakes, and he's coming, and he come off the mountain in the wrong place. He'd sprained his ankle trying to get back in the car, and he end up on the road several miles from where his car is. So he's walking the road to get back, and there is a bear just sitting there. I don't know, eating grass. I don't know what they do, cleaning his nails by the road. And Joey's smarter than he looked sometimes. He decided not to keep going in front of the bear. And he waited to not cross the bear. And there was a car going by, and he flagged him down. Nobody wanted to give him a ride. And finally he asked somebody, he said, would you just give me a ride just past the bear? Am I telling it right? And it worked. They gave him a ride past the bear. But somewhere between leaving where they left and going just past the bear, there was a comfort that took place and a relationship that began to build. And they went ahead and gave him a ride all the way back to his car. These things can build. All the people in Christ's ministry, think about them. What were people coming to Jesus for in his ministry? All the crowds. in Bethesda and Bethsaida and Jerusalem and all these places. All they came to Christ hoping for sight, hoping, just hoping for sight, hoping for healing, hoping for their children to be brought back to life. But every one of them received so much more than what they were hoping for. They received something tangible, something they could believe in. Their hope became faith in the Son of God. Then they had faith in the Master, which was far beyond what they asked for. It never stops even just at faith. It doesn't stop. James 5 and 15, we talked about it the other day. Pastor, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. We'd anoint them with oil and pray over them. And it went on to the next verse. It said, and the prayer of faith shall, doesn't say heal. We were talking about some sick person getting healed. But it built until it became faith. And the Bible said the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Not make the cancer go away. Not make the blinded eyes save. We're talking about eternity again. And then he says, then shall the Lord raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Hope is not a bad thing. Hope is the ingredient that all humanity strives for, that Christ used as a tool to draw them into an opportunity for faith. And once faith is obtained, healings, salvations, sanctifications, baptisms of the Holy Ghost, callings, speaking in tongues, gifts of tongues and interpretation, gifts of healing, called to be missionaries, called to be pastors. It builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. We will have a crippled, lame, crooked, lopsided church that could do nothing more than just go around in a circle. If we're going to say, this is our vehicle of having church, and we just don't have a back axle. This is our vehicle of having church, and we just don't believe in left tires. Now, does that sound silly? Now, close your eyes and think about your home church. Oops. Close your eyes and think about your home fellowship. Dear God, help us not to have created a mechanism of having church that can and will do nothing more than just go around in circles. I don't want you to lie to a sinner. I don't want you to pat them on the back and make them feel like hope equals faith. But encourage hope, because it can lead to faith. Stand with us all over this house. Mighty God in heaven, every soul in this house has their part in this message. From the well-studied, well-versed, well-trodden pastor, down to the lowly such as I, and everywhere in between, every one of us in this room has a place in this message. Can we be the church? Can we be truth? Can we be the light? Can we live the standard and still encourage hope? It's your will, it's your way, and it'll work. In Jesus' holy name.
Church, if you will, let's gather in for just a few moments and let's pray. Let's not leave here without talking to God just a little bit. See if you can find a way to personalize everything that you've heard this night in a way that it applies to your every moment of your every day. Hallelujah.
Trouble.